Well, it's great to be with you in this evening, and enjoyed the singing. We came a little bit earlier, and we were doing a few songs together. Some of you missed it, unfortunately. We had a good time, but we enjoyed it. And thank you again for the good conversation we had following the meeting this morning about the book of Luke. Some of you had good thoughts on it, and we're just talking about that a little bit, and how beautifully God's Word is put together, isn't it? And as we begin to look at it. And so I'm glad that someone been encouraged by looking at this approach. And I thought we might tonight, in our short time together, look at another portion from the book of Luke. And it'll follow, this will be the third section in the second half of the book. This would be starting in Luke chapter 16. And I will begin by reading in verse 19. I will go back to the first part of chapter 16 later on, but I'll read starting in verse 19 just for the sake of time. And I realize that we'll be leaving right after the time together, so I know I in my half hour, 45 minutes, whatever I have, I'm not sure how long I have here tonight, but whatever it is, we'll just finish when we finish, and then we'll probably just be around for a few minutes before we take off and go back home. It's going to be snowing 3 to 5 inches tonight over in Tennessee, so we're going to try and get back home before it starts snowing. So, chapter 16, verse 19. Now there was a rich man, and he was clothed in purple and fine linen, making good cheer and splendor every day. And there was a poor man named Lazarus, who was laid at his gateway full of sores, and desiring to be filled with the crumbs which fell from the table of the rich man. But the dogs also coming looked his sores. And it came to pass that this poor man died, and that he was carried away by the angels into the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades lifts up his eyes, and being in torments, he sees Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he crying out said, Father Abraham, have compassion on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am suffering in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, recollect that thou hast fully received thy good things in thy lifetime, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted here, and thou art in suffering. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm or gulf is fixed, so those who desire to pass hence to you cannot, nor do they who desire to cross from there pass over unto us. And he said, I beseech thee then, Father, that thou wouldest send him into the house of my father, for I have five brothers, that they may earnestly testify to them, that they also may not come to this place of torment. But Abraham says to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one come from among the dead, should go to them, they will repent. And he said to him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, but not even if one rise from among the dead, will they be persuaded. Father, we ask you might help us now as we look at thy word. May it be an encouragement to us. May we learn something practically for our own lives tonight. May we see the beauty of thy word and how it can be a real help to us. And we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, this is sometimes considered a very difficult portion of Scripture. Perhaps you've studied it before, and you might be thinking, oh good, he's going to get to chapter 16, this portion, it's so hard, I don't understand what it means. And you want me to look at all the details and the Greek words and all that kind of stuff, and you know, is this a parable or is it real? You know, I'm not going to answer those questions tonight. I will say, though, it does not appear to be a parable. That it appears as we look at the scriptures and observe what is there, it looks like it's the real thing. That there is really a place at the end of this earthly journey for us. The question is, where will we be? And so we've talked about, and I think most of you were here this morning. Maybe there be a few that weren't. I can't remember now. But perhaps there's one or two that were not here this morning. We probably should just mention then. We have been looking at the book of Luke. And Luke, of course, is about the Son of Man, right? That the Gospels are all written specifically for a purpose. That they aren't just the different writers trying to outdo each other, you know, and who can write more, or, you know, to write a longer Bible so we can take a year to read it, you know, things like this, right? That there's a reason for the things that are there in each Gospel, and there's a purpose. And then we mentioned the key purpose, of course, of the book of Luke is the fact that he became a man. And that's why Luke goes into the issue of all about his birth and, you know, and how he came into the world and his temptation and all the things that deal with the issue of a man. And he goes into quite a bit of detail there. And so we touched on it this morning. We said, well, we have a book then that's really about this man, the Lord Jesus, who came into the world. And that he journeyed into the world and, of course, is going to leave the world, at least based on what we see here, is going to leave the world, but he must go through Jerusalem and through the cross and back into glory. And we saw that from chapter 9, didn't we? We mentioned chapter 9, verse 51 again. We'll mention it again for those who perhaps weren't here. And Luke 9:51, the verse again, it's the halfway point of the book. And it came to pass when the days of his receiving up were fulfilled that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And so here we see the halfway point of the book. If you were not here, we touched on this. And here we see that now he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on the way out. Before that, he's on the way in. And so when we see a portion of Scripture, whether it's in the early chapters or later chapters, we can sort of get a context and understand a little more about what the book is, or what that portion is dealing with, but looking at the context. And so here, we know he's on the way out, because we just read a portion from chapter 16. If the halfway point is chapter 9, verse 51, then we know that we're in the second half of the book, aren't we? And the issue is the journey home, or the journey out of the world. And so we mentioned this morning, in the first section we looked at, which was the second section of this second half of the book, we looked at Mary and Martha. And then we looked at the two boys, right, the two brothers who had an issue. And we had two parallels all the way through, didn't we, in chapters 10 through 12. And we had that parallel that ran. We saw the beauty of Scripture put together, and yet we recognize from that there's some great lessons for us about what's important on the journey. That what are we careful about? What are we anxious about? What are our priorities on the journey? And that's what we looked at together this morning. But how about now? We read chapter 16, you're going to say, well, now, how does this match up, Brother Ed? Where does this come in? This seems a bit tough set of verses. And although I'm not going to go into detail about each verse and what it means and what it says, perhaps, in general, I'll look at a more broader aspect and say, why is this portion here? And what is the broader context in relation to our journey, and how is it structured in this section so that we might learn more about what it's really saying? Well, we have to, of course, take a look at the details a little bit, but not too much. And so we want to look at 16 and note, first of all, that he's talking about here the fact that there is a place that you end up at the end of time. That this man, Lazarus and this rich man, the rich man, of course, had a great earthly life. And the Lord uses a big contrast, doesn't he? He could have used two rich men or two poor men, right? He uses a poor and a rich just to make it is that much different, right? The comparison. But it really doesn't matter whether they're rich or poor, does it? But for the sake of really emphasizing the difference between these two men, he brings out one was rich and one was poor. Nothing wrong with being rich, is there? Nothing wrong with being poor either, does it? We realize that some are poor in this life, and that's okay. And some are rich in this life, and they can be used of God as well, can't they? They all can be. And so we have to be careful not to judge based on appearance of riches or poor, poverty or so on. And so we have this couple, this two people, and one is doing very well in life, in the earthly life, and one wasn't doing so well in the earthly life. But the question was, did they know God? Isn't it? When it got to the end of the earthly journey, where were they? And so the issue was, did they know God? And we see here, just looking at it very briefly then, that Lazarus evidently knew God by the where he ended up. And that was very good. And that the rich man, of course, the evidence was he did not know God. Why? Because you could tell by his actions. And what does the action show? There's a rich man, he's there, and he no doubt saw Lazarus at his gate in some way, right? Full of sores, nothing to eat. And here's a rich man who sees him perhaps daily or whenever he goes out anyway, sees him there, and he has what? No compassion. Yet if a man knows God, what will he have? Will he not have some compassion upon those? I mean, even the Pharisees and Sadducees understood, right, that the great commandment, right, to love God and to love one another, right? I mean, paraphrasing. And so they would love, and of course, we see actually in the book of Luke, the question, who's my neighbor, comes out, doesn't it, in the book of Luke. Because that's about men and friends and who's our neighbor and so on. And, well, those are important issues on the journey, isn't it? Because if you're traveling on a journey, who's your neighbor? Well, whoever you come across, right? I mean, that's your neighbor. That's why the Lord says it's not who your neighbor is, it's who are you neighboring. who it's an action, isn't it? Not just who it is. Well, we see then, unfortunately, we have this situation where we have two men on an earthly journey, Lazarus and the rich man, and on their earthly journey, things go on, and some are rich and some are poor, and various things go on, but you see, one of the big things Luke brings out is banquets, food. Any of you like food? Anyone here like banquets? Oh, you do? Okay, good. Some of you do. Some of you didn't raise your hand, so I assume you don't care about food. That's okay. But you see, food's very important. And then Luke brings out a lot of banquets, a lot of stuff about food and banquets and all that kind of great stuff. And so you start looking at that and you say, wow, you know, one's enjoying a sumptuous banquet. One has almost no food at all during this earthly life. But they're on a journey. And the question is, where are they going? What will happen when the earthly life ends? And that's a great question for us, isn't it? And not only as far as where will we be, but what will we be doing at the end of the journey? Because you might say, well, I'm a believer, Brother Ed. I know the Lord Jesus is a Savior, and that's very, very good. But do you think your earthly life still matters for eternity? Do you think the reward is important still in the heavenlies when you're done? And it certainly is, right? Colossians brings out the important difference, does it not? That there's the inheritance, and then there's the reward of the inheritance, isn't there? The inheritance, of course, all believers get the inheritance, don't they? They all get to be with the Lord up there in the heavenlies, wherever that might be. But how about the reward? How much reward will we have when we get there? And what role will we play in the kingdom? And how many cities will he give you and give me? Well, it depends, doesn't it? Because we know that depends on what? The earthly journey. What happens on the earthly journey? And so we see two men on an earthly journey, and both are going about their business. On you know, and we find that they eventually die. Any of you here going to die eventually? Well, probably, some of you will. Okay, all right. Is the rest of you? Well, it depends. The Lord may come first, right? And you say, "Well, I'm not going to die." Well, but that's fine. You see, if the Lord doesn't come first, then of course, what happens? We will die physically. The earthly journey will what? End. It's going to end, brethren, at one point or another. And when the earthly journey ends, the future's been determined, hasn't it? Both the destiny, the inheritance, and the reward of the inheritance have been determined, not by what you do in the future, of course, in heaven, but what you've done on your earthly journey, or what's happened to your earthly journey. And so you see what happens there. Now you might say, well, how is this is there a corresponding portion in this section, of course? Because we looked at structure this morning, didn't we? And so before we go into the rest of that portion, we want to certainly take a further look, going back then to chapter 13. So and let's mention while you're turning to chapter 13, keep in mind then, we have, you know, where does the rich man want to be? He wants to be where he can't be, right? He wants to be in heaven with Abraham, but he desires to be there, but he cannot be there. That's a sad situation, isn't it? Have you ever had that kind of situation where you really wanted to go somewhere, maybe your parents wouldn't let you or something, you really wanted to be somewhere your friends were or whatever, and you could almost, as it were, see them where they were, and you couldn't go? Desire is pretty strong, wasn't it? You really wanted to be there. Well, we go over to chapter 13 then, and let's go to verse 22. And he went through one city and village after another, teaching and journeying. Oh, interesting word there. Yours may not say journeying, maybe traveling or something like that, to Jerusalem. And one said to him, "Sir, are such as are to be saved few in number?" And he said unto them, "Strive with earnestness to enter into the narrow door. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter in and will not be able." Do you think there's a contrast here? Or do you think there's a sort of at least something that's, you know, parallel, right? As we saw this morning. We have in chapter 16 a rich man who wants to get where he can't be. And here we have what? A group of people, right? There it's an individual in chapter 16. Here it's a group. They want to get in, but they can't get in. Interesting. And so we have a parallel here between the two. And actually, we're going to call these two bookends, actually, I'll tell you right now. These are two bookends of the section. The two bookends we see start the same. Wanting to get in when we can't get in. A desire to be where we can't be because the earthly journey is already done. And what happens after, you see here in Luke 13 where we're reading then, they want to enter but can't. From the time that the master of the house shall have risen up and shut the door, why can't they get in? What's wrong? What's in the way? Oh, closed door. Yes, there's a closed door. And what's in the way in chapter 16? Why couldn't the rich man get in? There's a great gulf there, right? Great chasm fixed. Do you see the pictures? They don't have to be the same thing. We can see what's happening. There's something that prevents those who would get from here to there, even though there's a great desire to be there, because it's too late. The door has been closed. The gulf has been set, whatever it might be. And so we see the parallel continues. And then you see, continuing in chapter 13, you see then, Lord, open to us. And he answered, I know not whence you are. Verse 26, then shall you begin to say, we have eaten in thy presence and drunk, and thou hast taught in our streets. And he shall say, I tell you, I do not know whence you are. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Now, can you imagine that you get to the end of the earthly journey? And what happens? There will be people that are, of course, dead already, but there are people that actually ate with the Lord, listened to his teaching, saw his miracles, and all that goes with it, and never put their trust in him. Can you imagine? And what are they going to say? Well, Lord, wait a minute, Lord, you know, hey, I was with you. You know, I went along with the, you know, I was there, I saw your miracles, and you know, I listened to your teaching and so on, Lord. Do you think that happens a lot today in our churches? People come in and listen and listen and listen, but don't know Christ. It happens. Some people, it takes a long time to get saved. We've heard of elders getting saved after 40 years in the church, right? Amazing. They went along with the flow for a long time. We did too. Barbara and I did. We were both saved in college. We were both churchgoers before that, but that's about it. Churchgoers. We enjoyed going to church, or we were taught to go to church, or whatever it might be. But you see, we didn't know Christ. We hadn't trusted him to save us and to bring us along the way and get us into heaven, right? Bring us to the wilderness and so on. And so we see, he says, depart. But what do these people see? There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, do we see that in the place where the rich man was? Oh, torments, it was called, right? Now, brethren, I don't know exactly. You know, people will question me about, well, is it a real flame of fire? Is it this or that? And so, well, I won't go into all those details tonight, but I can tell you one thing. You don't want to be there. Whatever it is composed of, it's suffering of some kind. And you don't want to be there. And so you see that there is a judgment going on. In verse 28 of chapter 13, and we see the same thing with the rich man in chapter 16. The parallel continues. And now we continue on, and what do these people, it's like they see them. In fact, I read the rest of this little section here, and he says here, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They'll see them, right? And all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves cast out. And they shall come from east and west and north and south and shall lie down at the table in the kingdom of God. It's almost as if these people are outside, and yet they can see through the door. You know, it's like those you have those windows in the door in the back, right? And it's as if they can see out the window, right? And they can see what's going on, but they can't get in there. That's a tough one. Can you imagine? You know, to me, that would be enough suffering for the rest of your life. That's enough suffering for eternity, isn't it? It seems. It may be worse than that from what we hear here, but I'm just saying, just to think that you could have been there, but you can't be there. And you can watch, and you see Abraham and the other patriarchs, and you see people like Lazarus at the table reclining, and okay, remember we said more about food, right? Another meal here. And by the way, who was in the one in chapter 16? Abraham, right? Same thing. There's a parallel here. And so you see, there's this opportunity at the end of the earthly journey. Now you get your rest, don't you? And in the rest, of course, is a time for fellowship. And, you know, I wonder if it's a little different. You know, we think of fellowship here. I can't remember if I did a lesson on tables here a while back or not. I can't remember now. I have to go back and look. But, you know, the picture of a table in the Bible is a picture of fellowship. And we like tables, right? Because we like food. And we like to eat together. And we call it fellowship, right? Eating together. But there's more to it, of course, than just eating. When you bring your family together, don't you do more than just eat? You get to meet each other once again, perhaps after a year or two, and you enjoy getting together and how the family's doing and so on, right? We fellowship together. And so you have a great meal around a table. And so tables are an important thing. But back then, they would lie down at the table. If your kids were to lie down at the table, you'd probably get upset, wouldn't you? You know, reclining at the table, you know, like a chaise lounge, you know, perhaps at the pool, right? That's how we look at it today. Back then, that was okay, right? That's how you could lean over on someone else, right, very easily, because you'd recline at the table. Now, it's normal back then. That's fine for that culture. But it was a picture of rest and relaxation and joy. And I wonder if our bodies then, it won't be so much for the actual need for the food, but for the fellowship itself. I wonder. You know, why do spiritual bodies need food anyway? You know, when the Lord came on the Emmaus Road, remember he came back at the end of the Emmaus Road trip, he breaks bread with them, right? Do you think he needed it for sustenance? For his spiritual body? I don't know. But you see, maybe there's more to it than just the need for, you know, today we need it, right? Physically, we need food to keep our bodies going. But I wonder if the food there is really for sustaining the fellowship in the future. I don't know. You may have some thoughts on that. And so we have the table and the idea of fellowship. And so these people outside can see all that's going on. And they want to be in there, and they're enjoying a banquet in there. Okay, can't I come in? You know, and nope, sorry, you can't do that. And we see the same thing in chapter 16, basically, don't we? We don't see the word table in chapter, but you get the same kind of picture, don't you? That the rich man is outside, one who enjoyed banquets in the earth, right? But now, outside of the earthly experience, he sees this banquet, as it were, going on, it seems. We're not told specifically he does, but he sees Abraham, and he sees Lazarus reclining in his bosom, doesn't he? A picture as if they're at table together, enjoying fellowship together, and the rich man cannot be there. Do you think those were just thrown together to have those parallels? Beautifully put together. But what is in the midst, what is in the middle, do you think? And we'll get the answer to, of course, well, how do we get into the banquet? And we'll see another pair of parallels in between the two bookends. And so, very quickly then, we need to look at chapter 14. In chapter 14 then, and by the way, we could go further in chapter 13, but we'll just go to chapter 14 now for the sake of time. And you see in verse 7, he spoke a parable. And what we're going to see basically is three stories or three parables in preparation, the final parable being about a banquet. So so verse 7 is a parable, and then verse 12 is a story as well. And we come to verse 15 of chapter 14. Here's the third one, and the first two lead up to the third. Okay, three parables or stories, the first two leading up to the third one. And here's what the third one says in verse 15. And one of those that were lying at table, another banquet. I warned you that Luke has a lot about banquets, because that's an earthly thing, isn't it? The food and the fellowship on earth. And lying at table with them, hearing these things, said to him, "Blessed is he who eats bread in the kingdom of God." Well, there we are. That's true, isn't it? I don't know if that fellow understood how true that really was. He may have been just making conversation, but that is true, it seems. Certainly those who break bread in the kingdom, oh, what a blessing, or shall eat bread in the kingdom. And he said to him in verse 16, "A certain man made a great supper." I told you we have another banquet here. "And invited many, and he sent his bondman in at the hour of supper to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for already all things are ready.'" Here's an opportunity to do what? To come into a banquet. And what will be the response when the banquet is open to be taken of? You see, this is the piece in between, isn't it? I had the two bookends where it's done already, right? Decisions have been made, and now I want to be somewhere where I can't be. And now we have in between two sections, chapters 14 and 15, that will show us that we have an ending banquet, and who will go in to the banquet? Well, let's see what it says. You see, then it says in verse 18 of chapter 14, and all began without exception to excuse themselves or make excuse. And look like the first said to him, I have bought land, I must go and see it. I pray thee, hold me for excused, or excuse me. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, I need to go prove them or test them. I pray thee, hold me for excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and on this account I cannot come. Sad, isn't it? But you see the connection with this morning, don't you? Because there are, you cannot devoid the issue of the priority of the journey with the end of the journey, can you? And you see the connection. There's a priority here too, isn't there? And the priority was earthly things. Now, are oxen important? Sure. Is land important? Sure. Hey, is having a wife important or a husband important? Sure. No doubt. But what's the priority? And evidently for these people that had an opportunity to go into the banquet in the picture, in the parable, the Lord was not important enough, was he? Wasn't important enough, so they didn't go in. And it's a sad situation, and they lose out on the opportunity to be in the banquet. And so, you see, and you can see it talks about lying at table in the verse 10 there, and it talks about being abased and so on in chapter 4. I'm going too far up. Chapter 14, verse 18, I just talked about, and then the excusing they want to do and just after that. And then the bondman, verse 21, is where I left off. And the bondman came and brought back word of these things to his Lord and so on. And of course, then others will be let in. There's still opportunity, and there's others on their earthly journey who can be brought in, and others are asked to come in. But look at verse 24. For I say to you that not one of those men who were invited shall taste of my supper. Which ones? The ones who refuse to go in. See, all men really have an opportunity to go in, don't they? Into the future banquet, into the kingdom. But the only way to get into the kingdom is when? Well, on the earthly journey. That's what the scriptures show us. That's the pictures we have. That you reserve a place in the kingdom by your decisions on the earthly journey. And of course we know to be in the kingdom, we have to do what? Well, we have to trust Christ, don't we? That he died for us, that he'll take us on the journey, and that he'll get us there, won't he? He saved us, he's saving us, and will save us, won't he? You see the three tenses of salvation you see in the scripture, don't you? Do we believe it? That he's died for us, that he'll be with us on the journey, in this wilderness world, and he'll get us to the promised land, the rest. Will he not do that? I think he will, if only you'll trust him to do so. Now, you can't just trust him for part of it, by the way. I should mention that, because, you see, that happens, doesn't it? You look at the book of Exodus, for instance, and I should probably mention this. In fact, we can look at Exodus chapter 6. In the book of Exodus, you see, they're getting ready to leave the land, right? They're going to have the Passover in a little bit and so on, do the signs and wonders and whatever. And you see in chapter 6 of Exodus, and verse 6, therefore say unto the children of Israel, I am Jehovah, and I will what? I'll bring you out, right? I'm going to deliver you. From under the burdens of the Egyptians, I will deliver you from their service, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Number one, part of the gospel. I'm going to deliver you. Has he not delivered us from the bondage of sin? Not Egypt. That's a picture of the world, of course, Egypt. But we've been delivered as well. But number two, it says, and I will take you to be for me a people, and will be your God, and ye shall know that I, Jehovah, your God, am he who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Number two, He will be their God. You trust in Christ as Savior. He died for your sins and so on. Do you believe he's with you today? And on the journey with you? Well, that's part of it, isn't it? Yeah, that's what Paul saw. It says in 1 Corinthians, doesn't he? He goes, Christ did what? Christ died what? According to the Scriptures, right? Number two, he was buried. Do you believe it? And number three, he, according to the Scriptures. And so sometimes we're a little loose with the gospel, aren't we? Know Jesus and you'll be all better, right? You got to be careful, don't we? We recognize that we believe what he has said, that he will save us from bondage, take us to the wilderness, and get us to the promised land. Do you believe it? I hope you do. And number three, it says right here in Exodus 6:8, and I will bring you into the land. There's a problem, of course. When they got to the land, what did they do? You see the picture, don't you? They get to the land, and the 12 spies come back, and what do they produce? What do they show? It's the right place, isn't it? It's what God said it would be, right? Grapes and pomegranates and so on. I mean, grapes so big that they had to have it on a big staff, right? Don't you wish your grapevines had that kind of stuff today? And you see, and there's the evidence. Has God kept his word? Oh, yes, it's a place flowing with milk and honey, and here's the evidence. And what did they do? Rejected it, didn't they? Except for a couple. They rejected it. Because they really did not believe, did they? They believed a little bit. They believed, well, yeah, he'll get us out of Egypt. That's all they wanted, really, right? Get us out of the bondage and we'll do what we feel like doing. Is that the gospel message? Save me from my sins and let me party the rest of my life, right? That's what some people say. No, that's not what. If your life has changed, you believe, then you know he's going to take you to the promised land out here. He's going to take you to heaven. Now, the promised land, of course, is not always a picture of heaven. It has different levels of meaning. We don't have time to go into all that detail. But we see here then that this is extremely important to see this three parables ending or leading up to a parable about a banquet to which people are invited and they refuse to go in. I wonder what chapter 15 has. Huh. You probably can guess, can't you? If chapter 14 had three parables leading up to the last parable about a banquet, how many parables do you think we have in chapter 15? Three parables, and they lead up to what? A parable about a banquet. I'll let you go check it out. And that brother just mentioned it here a little bit, which is good. Chapter 15, you know, of course, the three parables, very well known. And we have the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, as our brother just mentioned here, right? Three parables. Leading up, though, to that third parable, right? Those other two lead up to it. There's reasons for those other two. But they lead up to the third parable, which is really about a banquet. And I know we focus on the prodigal son a lot in the story. But look at the parable and what happens here. And we'll go over to, you know the story about the lost son. The son, of course, takes his, oh, by the way, it's an inheritance, isn't it? A lot about inheritance in Luke as well, and all kinds of things that are all related, banquets and inheritance, and it's all about the journey in this world, earthly things in relation to the heavenly things. And they're just beautiful pictures. We could spend all night just going through some of these little things, but if you want to stay, we can feel free to, we can. Well, we see then in chapter 15, we have those, and then starting in verse 11, and you see about the two sons. And, of course, the younger one takes his part of the inheritance. He goes off and wastes it, as you know. And he ends up feeding swine, and then he comes to himself and decides to go back to his father. And the father sees him, and, of course, you know what happens. He's very excited. He's been looking for his son. The son comes back, verse 21, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and before thee I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his bondman, bring out the best robe, and clothe him in it, and put a ring on his hand, and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. Well, we see another banquet, don't we have that? For this my son was dead, and has come to life, was lost, and has been found. and they began to make merry. Oh, here's the banquet. And we have those in the banquet, don't we? But yet, there's somebody outside the banquet. And the question is, will that individual come into the banquet? Remember, before we're talking about a group, now we're talking about back to the individual again, aren't we? And look what happens here. And his elder son was in the field, and as coming up, he drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing. Now, brethren, if we here had someone having a party, and music and dancing, what might we do? You might want to go in, right? You might, hey, let's check this out. I know of some folks who've actually crashed wedding receptions and so on. I know in India they do this quite often, actually. They don't make a big deal of it. I saw some Indian brethren just maybe a month or two ago, and they're saying, oh, yeah, we always have to budget for more people coming than we actually have because the young people, the students from colleges and so on, will crash the receptions. But in the Indian culture, you can't do much about that. And they just let it go. They let people come in. And so a banquet's happening. Hey, let's check it out. Young people college, hey, let's check it out, right? And they'll crash the party. And so it's probably true for many of us. We wouldn't crash them. But boy, when we hear there's one coming on, right? I missed out, right? Because next week's your dinner, right? I should have waited a week, right, before I came. We've got to schedule these things better, I guess. Right? It's always good to be at a dinner together, isn't it? We've had some great food together this weekend. We appreciate all the folks who have helped us out. Well, you see what happens. There's music and dancing, and having called one of his servants, he inquired about what these things might be. Verse 27 now. And he said to him, thy brother has come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and well. But look at the next statement. But he became angry and would not go in. Pretty similar, isn't it? Three parables ending with a banquet, a parable about a banquet, to which someone's invited, but they what? Refuse to go in. And now we have the basis for the bookends, don't we? How do I end up in there, not on the outside? Well, what decision have you made on the earthly journey to go into the banquet in the first place? What will you do? By the way, for those who do gospel messages, it's a great gospel message, isn't it? Great to share things like this with folks. Well, here's an example. We have two great examples at the end of each of these chapters that here's the banquet. You have an opportunity. Will you go in? Because if you refuse now, well, then, of course, later on, you can't go in, can you? Now, I know our time is flying by, and we only have a couple of hours left, so I've got to finish up here. So let's go to chapter 16. I skipped over the first part of chapter 16 on purpose. I said come back to it, which relates to the rest of chapter 16 we already read, the bookend. But let's take verse 1. And he said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and he was accused to him as wasting his goods. And having called him, he said, what is this I hear of thee? Give the reckoning of thy stewardship. And so you know the story. But this leads into the bookend, on the ending bookend of this section. And the issue is, the earthly journey does affect the end. And this steward, of course, is a great good example for believers as well, by the way. Because many, as believers, are we not supposed to be stewards of what God has given us? We should be stewards. And what are we doing with what he's given us as stewards? And not just money, by the way, or time and resources, other things we have. And so what are we doing with our resources? And see, this steward, of course, I visualize a man who's perhaps older now. Perhaps has worked for the master for many, many years. And has abused the master's trust. I'm just visualizing, brother. You may disagree with me. I'm just suggesting and conjecturing. Because the man, after he finds out he's not going to be in the stewardship, there's two things he cannot do, he says. He can't work. Not that he's ashamed to work, but evidently he doesn't have the strength to work. That would seem to suggest perhaps he's older or has some disability or something. I don't know. But it seems like he's not able to work for whatever reason. And if he's been with the master for, let's say, 30 or 40 years, where has he been getting his place to sleep? Where does it come from? Well, the master, yeah, that's right. And where's he been getting his food and his place to live and all everything else he's got? Well, the master. And now the master, you know, and so he's abused the master's trust, and now the master finds out, and he's going to give an account, and he's going to be out of his ears, when I say in paraphrase format, right? He's going to be out of the stewardship. And now he says, oh, I'm in trouble, aren't I? Because now where will I go? I don't have a place to live. I've been living with the master all these years, and I don't have any food. I mean, he's been providing it all. I've had a good situation here, but you see, he should have thought about that in the first place, shouldn't he? And he didn't. And now he starts to calculate. You know, the brain, you ever do that? You start calculating, oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I can't work. I, you know, perhaps I'm too old or whatever. I don't know. And I don't want to beg. You know, imagine that after 30 or 40 years with a well-known master, now I got to beg for alms or whatever. I mean, I'm not too excited about doing that. What will I do? And he starts thinking through it. And he says, you know what? I'll take advantage of my master some more. Which is what he does, doesn't he? And he goes all to his master's creditors because he knows who they are, right? Because he's the one who's responsible. And he says, hey, how much does my master owe you? You know, well, 100 baths of oil? Okay, give me 50, we'll call it even. Right? He owes you this? Okay, give me a third of that, we'll call it even, right? And he goes, all these people, right? And he says, let's strike a deal, right? Well, he's not being stupid, is he? Because, see, he is going to use that for his own good, isn't he? Because when he's out of the stewardship, where is he going to get his food from? Where is he going to get a place to sleep? Oh, he just made a bunch of friends, didn't he? Those people just saved a lot of money. Well, that's a pretty smart way to do it. And you see the master, I think it's in verse 8, right? 16, verse 8. And the Lord praised the unrighteous steward. Now, he's still called an unrighteous steward, by the way. Don't say he's not a righteous steward, but he praises him for what he's done in the second part. But why is that? Why is he praising this steward for doing this anyway? And see, people have a lot of struggle with this portion that follows too, because but if you look at the context, you get the idea of what this really means. Because what have we been talking about so far in the context? About the future, haven't we? And preparing for what? The future. And what will be at the end of the journey? Now think about that in relation to this. And what's happening? This man had not been doing what? Thinking about the end of the journey, had he? Up to this point in time, he had never thought about the end of the journey. But now that he's getting older, and now he's going to be out of the stewardship, and what does he begin to do? Starts thinking, finally, about the end of the journey. See? Now we get a little bit better understanding about what this whole thing's about. Just by looking at the context of what we're dealing with. And you see, that's what it was. And the master saying to him, huh, well, it's great. You finally started thinking about the future, really, is what he's saying, isn't it? And how about us, brethren? Are we thinking about the future? And not just where we'll be, but the reward of our inheritance? That all that we do here does matter as far as what the reward will be there. Oh, we'll be there if you know Christ, of course. 1 Corinthians 3 brings that very clearly. But you see, there is a reward that 1 Corinthians 3 notes as well. And the question is, how much of what we do burns in the fire, and how much will be the reward? Well, you see, it's interesting now, if you understand that context, there's a little piece there that people often have a hard time understanding, and a verse that follows that. And you see in verse 9, make to yourselves friends with the mammon of unrighteousness, that is, you know, money and what we have in this world, that when it fails, you may be received into the eternal tabernacles or habitations. That's always one of those strange verses that people say, what is that really all about? It's a hard one. Except now we understand the context that we've just talked about, it's much easier to see what they're saying. Because we've been talking about the future and what happens at the end of the earthly journey. And what happens, brethren, if you know Christ, truly know him, at the end of the journey you go where? To be with him. And who might you meet there? Who else is going to be there with you? Anybody you know? Oh, you do know a few people are going to be there. That's good. You'll have some friends, as it were, right? That if you all know Christ here tonight, eventually you all will see each other there, won't you? Now, I don't know all the details about what we'll do together or whatever. I don't know. You know, I know we'll be at a banquet together. I guess I can say that much. But you see, The idea is we can use the resources we have now in this world, earthly things, that they might be helpful in bringing others into the kingdom. And then when we get there, guess what? We'll see them, won't we? And we'll be received, as it were, into eternal habitations. And have many more who will be... I often think of that song. I know it's a sad commentary about what this young man's gone through. Some of you may know Steve Boltz from back in the 80s, or he sang quite a few songs. And one was Thank You, Lord. And it talks about this in the song. Beautiful song. Sadly, he's gotten away from the things of the Lord more recently, from what I understand. But really an amazing thing. A beautiful song about, you know, the fact that, you know, when you were, when he talked about this man who goes to heaven, and another man comes up to him and says, by the way, you may not remember me, but when I was 8 years old, you were my Sunday school teacher, and you preached the gospel, and I came to know Christ then. You don't remember that, do you? But because of what you did, I'm here today. And then another man comes up after that, and that's part of the song. And another man comes up, and he says, well, you know, you may not know me, but, you know, a missionary came to your church when you were a young boy, and you gave what you had. You didn't have much, but you gave it anyway. And because of what you gave, that missionary came over to my country, and I'm here today because of that. And it keeps on going, right, through the song, and just thanking the Lord for what's been done. But you see, that's the idea, isn't it? And that we can, as it were, look forward to eternal habitations, but we can use the things of earth to really be, you know, I should say, good stewards of things of earth, so that we might have things that have heavenly reward. I think that's perhaps what that's about there now as we look at the context. Well, our time is up, and I just wanted to share those few thoughts with you to show you the beauty of how, again, this word is put together, to see this section, the two bookends, and the idea that there will be those at the end of the journey, in the earthly journey, that will desire to get in but can't, because in the two portions in between, there's an opportunity to come in, and they refuse to go in. And so we learn some great lessons there for those who might be unbelievers. But for the believers, of course, we learn some great lessons about the future as well, don't we? Because not only does your earthly walk affect where you will be, but also what you will do in the heavenlies, what kind of reward you'll have, what portion you'll have in the kingdom. And so you need to be thinking about those things as believers too, don't we? Being stewards of what he's given us. May God help us as we look at these things, and may they be encouragement to your heart as they are to mine. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time again in thy word, and we ask that you might bless it to thy people. We thank you that you've done so much through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your spirit, using men like Luke to put together thy word, and we just see the amazing ways put together, Father. And Lord, may we be each one here tonight, if there's anybody who doesn't know Christ here tonight, Father, or who's been just sort of going along with the flow and saying, yeah, I know Jesus has died for me, but has not recognized that Jesus has done it all, that they might put their trust in Christ tonight once and for all, recognizing that he has died for them, will be with them on the journey and get them into the heavenly realm, into the kingdom. And so we pray for that, Father. But for the rest who know Christ, may your spirit work in each life, that we might use the earthly resources, use the things of this world, that we might bring glory to your name, bring others into the kingdom, and that we might have a great reward, not just an inheritance, but the reward of the inheritance. We look forward to that day and ask your help in doing so. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen.